Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. We're working on healing. All of us need it, and we might get healed from some things, and then we need to be healed from other things. And we're talking about taking risk. And we've been praying about this too, because with risk, there's a lot of fear. And fear often keeps us from taking the risks that need to be taken. I want to begin the lesson with this scripture reading. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14:27. That is a huge promise, and I think you need to write it up, pin it up, make a poster of it, have your students make a poster of it, because not only do we need healing, but our kids need healing. And if they can start a healing process now and be emotionally whole, how far they can go in life. John 14:27. God is for you, and no one can stand against you. God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you. God is not going to let you take any risk that you can't recover from or succeed in. He isn't going to punish you like that. God loves you even if failure occurs. Bottom line is, God loves you, and that is the best reason you can calculate risk for your healing. And I think, you know, Stephen was very vulnerable and shared with us an experience he had with his divorce. But within our marriages, there are times where you have been hurt, and pretty soon you build up a facade, a protection. You don't want to keep getting hurt. And that then is where you need to take a risk and be vulnerable again with your loved one. You love them, but you just don't want to be hurt by them. And maybe as they see you becoming whole, then they will become whole too. It's a very interesting process, this life, isn't it? And we're getting ready. We are being refined like pure gold. So sometimes when I think, you know, seven ways to choose healing, we're really choosing to be refined as pure gold, ready for Jesus to come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I hold up to you this day, and I hold up to you, each one of us, the struggles we have in our marriages, the struggles we have as parents, and the struggles we have as young people growing up in this tumultuous time. Lord, we thank you because you know all of our needs way before we need them. We're just acknowledging that the source of all of our resources, our shelter, our home, our food, they all come from you, and we're so thankful. Lord, I hold up to you those that aren't feeling well. I hold up to you, Michael. Please send your healing hand upon him. And may we have a great show just praising you in every aspect. All this I pray in thy most holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Well, our arts and crafts, I can't find anything to show you what I'm talking about, but it's something that my students love to do this time of the year. I give them a great big paper cup or a big paper bowl, and we fill it with water, and we go outside and we collect little objects like dried leaves and little sticks and stones, and then we just set it out there. And when it, you know, the next day when we come back, it's frozen solid, and we pop them out, and they just love doing that. It's a very simple, crafty thing to do, and it helps them as we learn about ice. When I go to school, those first few cold days, the students will go, "Oh, it's too cold. It's too cold to go outside, Dr. Gamblin. It's too cold." And I go, "But don't you want to see the ice?" And so we go out and we search for ice, and we find little ponds that have been iced over and we find slick spots in the parking lot. And that's where we really came to see how cool it was, because we found a paper cup that had junk in it and it was frozen. When we peeled it back, it really looked cool. It was so cool. The students wanted to keep it forever. So we brought it in and put it in the school's freezer. From then on, that became part of my weather, part of my understanding about ice, you know, helping the students learn about it. So every year now we make little ice three-dimensional collages of things that we find out in nature, pieces of grass and little seeds. It's just a wonderful, fun thing to do, and it adds a new dimension to learning about ice. Curriculum Corner. So today we're going to talk about Quizlet. And Quizlet is this free app. Of course, they would like you to upgrade, but you can do so many things with the free app. And I did put this on my Pinterest site, MR Gamblin 2, in the technology board. I have used this extensively, and it's really just a basic flashcard tool, but it has a test they can take. It has a few little games, and you can put in your own lists. For example, you can put in your own lists, your own spelling words, or you can browse and find spelling words. And that's a really cool feature. Some of it you have to pay for, but some of the regular spelling lists you don't have to pay for. So you could use that for spelling across the board. I use Quizlet for spelling. I use Quizlet for vocabulary, like in chemistry. And then the nice feature is that when I find a list and maybe I want to add to it, I can add to it. The other feature is it has a nice app for your phone that lets students just practice and practice with flashcards, matching game, you know, things that are coming down from the screen, and they try to match it quickly, and it gives them lots of encouragement. So I recommend Quizlet. Go check it out. Quizlet, Quizlet, a great tool. Questions parents ask. So here's the question. How do you know if your child is addicted to video gaming? Well, first of all, the time resource is probably the biggest indicator. And then personality changes. And it's pretty sad that we start out our children with so much time video gaming that the reality is less. They're not really in touch with reality. And the basic definition of emotional health is being able to function in reality, in the here and now, not to dwell too much on the future and not to dwell on the past. And I think we can add to that, and not to dwell too much in the virtual world. Many parents manage it the best way that they can. They don't have it at all, or after a certain age, there's an expectation that their child will be able to manage it themselves. I think the best policy is that every family should have a media plan. How much time is spent in your gaming, how much time is spent in worship, how much time is spent in chores. There are some families that I know personally that for every so many minutes of doing chores or doing special jobs, then they earn their video time. They earn it. It is really a difficult thing because we are immersed in it. We're virtually online in so many states. And so the kids have to study using screen time. And then it's an easy switch over to, you know, playing games. And it's also an emotional addiction because it's such a release sometimes from the hubbub, you know, that uneasy feeling that families can have when, you know, how are we going to pay the bills? Where are we going to live? How are we going to get this done? And the stress that comes. And video gaming is a release for a kid, for that. So if you don't want your child to become addicted, you yourself need to look at all of your own personal addictions and work on them. You need to have a plan, and you need to watch for the amount of time they spend and any personality changes. Those are the two biggest indicators. Well, I just hope you stay tuned for the second part of our show where we do our interviews. I just enjoy so much the fact that I have this privilege of talking to you about all of these great things and helping our children grow up to be the whole wonderful people that God intended.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
The Senate honored him as one of America's five greatest senators. His political career spanned almost four decades, serving as Secretary of State for Presidents Harrison, Tyler, and Fillmore. His name was Daniel Webster, born this day, January 18, 1782. Webster fought to end the slave trade, opposed creating a national bank, and settled the northeast boundary of the United States. Daniel Webster stated, "If our posterity neglects religious instruction, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome, welcome. I'm here with David Teams, and it's been a couple of years. Mm-hmm. I think the last time I interviewed you, it was on your book on Tyndale.
Right, right.
And then the time before that, it was on
King James.
And I would like to talk about all those again, too.
They all kind of work together.
They do. You have...
16th century is my time period, it seems like.
Right. You have a calling to bring to life again some of these great pillars of our faith. Now, today we're going to start with Godspeed, Voices of the Reformation. And this is a really creative way of every single day one of the reformers speaks to us. Mm-hmm. So whose brainchild was this?
Well, actually, my agent at the time, Paul Shepherd, encouraged me to, he was the editor that did my first book, which was a devotional, To Love Is Christ. That was years ago, 2005. And because I did the book on Tyndale, and because October 31st, 2017 was the official date of the 500th anniversary, it just seemed like a natural transition. However, I kind of kicked and screamed about it a little bit. I decided to do the book, but I really didn't want to do it. And for a couple of reasons. One, writing a devotional, particularly a daily devotional, has 365 micro chapters, and that's a ton of work, particularly a historical devotional, because the advantages I had, because of, I have done books on Tyndale and King James, I had been reading, doing deep reading for years on that, on the mainly the 16th century Western culture, particularly English culture, doing the book on King James and then Tyndale. So I had advantages, but I didn't. One, it was a lot of work, but also I felt at that time that I had come off rails spiritually, and I didn't feel like I had devotion in me. I didn't feel devotional. So how could I? And I actually decided to write this in the book, to make it a part of the book. The book is about Reformation. There is a living spirit in this book, a spirit of reform, which comes from these writers. And I felt it once I got into it. I felt like there's a lot going on. But on January 25th, I wrote this in there, basically say that I did not want to come off as a, I didn't want to write this book as an imposter or a fraud. I just can't write that way. I can't create that way. There's something empty and dishonest about that. And yet, when I began reading, you know, because I'd read pretty much on Luther and on Tyndale, but as I read the other ones, Calvin, and I read deeper into Luther and deeper into Tyndale, I realized that not only was reform alive in what these guys wrote, that it was working in me too. And so it turned out that the very posture that I wrote this book in turned out to be, gave me the voice for this book. I could have written this in my confidence and all of my, you know, just in all of my strengths, but I came at this from struggle and from weakness, which is exactly how the Protestant Reformation started. Martin Luther, of course, he's kind of at the thunder end. John Wycliffe in the mid-1300s was the first to write about the necessity for reform and things like that. He wrote about the abuses of the Roman Church. But then Luther comes 130 years later. He's the thunder to Wycliffe's lightning. But Reformation needed a personality like Martin Luther. He's larger than life. He had the intelligence. He just had that push, that force in him that was necessary. But these guys, because their words are not, they're not contaminated or colored by religion. Remembering that after you know Luther opened up, he was, I call him the Big Bang of the Reformation. There was only the Roman Catholic Church at the time, so the early reformers, the first generation reformers, had no real established church. We had not yet there was no Baptist church. There was no Pentecostal church. There was only men and women who loved God, and there were not yet. Now Luther would work eventually in trying to establish form and things like that. But that's part of the beauty about what these guys wrote, because it was so pure and uncorrupt, uncontaminated. And that's why it comes to us 500 years later at a time in our own culture where we are in desperate need of another Reformation.
Yeah.
Not only this country, but Christianity in this country, I think, is in very desperate need. You know, we've politicized our faith, or many Christians have politicized their faith. And I'm not going to talk about that, but I'm not so sure of the wisdom of that. William Tyndale, for instance, if you read Tyndale enough, you get to he practiced a kind of Christ-like indifference to politics. You know, give me, what is that coin? Whose inscription is on that coin? Oh, Caesar's. Okay, well, give to Caesar what Caesar's. Invest what faith you have for Caesar into Caesar, but your faith belongs to me. Give me what's mine. So I'm answering your question in a very long, drawn-out way here, but I think this book, because of the posture that I wrote it in, because of my own struggles, it made for a better book. Because reform is alive and well in these guys' words, and I gave them center stage. You know, as a writer, as a lyrical writer, I could have really stuck my, you know, come center stage, under the lights, blah, blah, blah. But I receded because of my struggles. I wanted to step back, let them do the talking. You know, and let them do the prayers, or sometimes from their own lips. You know, I fashioned prayers and benedictions from what they wrote, but many of the prayers, many of the benedictions in here from their own mouth and from their own writings. And so I think particularly for today and our culture right now, a book like this is necessary. So whatever kicked it off, whatever inspired me to do it, I'm glad it did. And I'm glad is not the right word, but this book is much better off because of the struggles that I had. Martin Luther struggled. He was petrified of God in the very beginning. He would be in confession sometimes for 6 hours at a time. Can you imagine being his confessor? Finally, oh, Luther, you're wearing me out. Stop. But it was because of his struggles that he took it with much more intensity than most people did. And just by his nature, by the strange genius that he had, he needed that struggle for him to find his voice, the same way that I did for this book. And so it's just, you can't make that stuff up. You can't, I can't, I'm inventive, I'm creative, but I'm not that creative. The struggles I had made it for a better book. And I do think, I'm not going to say this is the book for this generation, but it is a book for this generation, that they can see what these guys felt and thought, and the disenchantment that influenced the age, the disillusionment that many people today, many Christians feel today. Like they're not sure what to feel. And so many, it's almost like the Protestant Reformation is still going on in some sense. You know, there's over 30 to 40,000 different denominations just in America alone. And when is it going to stop? Like this great expanding universe of the church. And it's like, I suspect that there's a desperate need for reform even today.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking you're the proverbial Jonah who
That's a good choice. Jonah was very important to the reformers.
Yeah, he didn't want to go.
Right, exactly.
He didn't want to do. Mm-hmm. And so here you are today with this book. Let's start at the very beginning,
sure.
And that is the title, Godspeed. Mm-hmm. How did you settle on that title?
Well, that is a word, one of the many words that William Tyndale introduced into our English language. We have that word because Tyndale gave us that word. And so there was kind of a nice little double meaning going into that. One, Godspeed is something, it's a benediction. It's something you say to someone who's about to enter into a new, some kind of a new enterprise or a journey with the suggestion of maybe some trial or some hardship. So we say, you know, someone who's going to battle, well, Godspeed. You know, may God, that got all over me. Godspeed you on your way.
Yeah.
And so I thought that was a really perfect, actually, it was Benita's title. We had different titles, and one of them was Godspeed. She says, that's it. That's the title. And she was dead on. She was right. And William Tyndale takes center stage in this book. I know, you know, we attribute the Protestant Reformation to Martin Luther, but as English-speaking Christians, we owe a debt to William Tyndale that we can hardly even imagine. Tyndale emancipated our culture with his 1526 New Testament. I mean, the English language itself was considered the bottom of the pond, and here comes Tyndale, who gives us this majestic language. English back then was more of a yokel language. Thomas More referred to English, the English language, as a bottom of the pond language. It was kind of a redneckish language. Here comes Tyndale, gives it a majesty, working with the Apostle Paul, who also had a literary spirit, he had a literary soul, but Englishing, in that crawl space between the English and the Greek, Tyndale heard a rhapsody, and that's what he gave us. So he gave us phrases like, give us this day our daily bread, or for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, in him we live and move and have our being. Of course, he's translating Paul, but he gave the Greek a majesty that was not even really present in the original Greek, according to Harold Bloom, literary critic. And so, because there was such a dearth, because the English Bible was outlaw at that time, people were hungry for it. So they read, for the first time in history, they read not that God is charity, God is love. First time they read it. So it changed the literacy. Literacy started bumping up because people were feeding, either being read to or reading the Bible themselves. So it emancipated culture. And I believe we would not have the same Shakespeare that we have without William Tyndale and the language we're speaking right now. And so it emancipated not only the English spirituality, but it emancipated English culture itself. And we owe him an incredible debt. So he, rightly, William Tyndale takes center stage, but Godspeed was his word. I can't remember the exact scripture, but it's in the 1526 New Testament.
Tomorrow, we're going to continue with our interview with David Teams. We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.